Jesus comes in, wreckage of humanity. He says, is anybody there? And all of humanity that is kind of groping around in its own darkness, lostness, its paradise lost. Those of us that hear the voice start to move in the direction of the voice. It's a calm, penetrating word that understands not only things that are, but things that will never change. It knows pop culture, but it isn't fooled by pop culture. Listen for that voice. Jesus is calling for a shift. I'm not calling for you to ask more questions. I'm calling for you to listen.
I'm not calling you to ask more questions. I'm calling for you to listen. It's really the heart of the message this morning. It gives you a preview of some of the teaching you'll get with Pastor Steve later in the week. Remember the commercial? Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? Good. I believe it was Verizon that used that guy as an advertising campaign nationwide by putting him in different places, saying, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? They never did send him to Gordon or Merriman. But that's another story. But there are times where God is constantly saying to you, can you hear me now? Will you hear me now? Are you listening? Throughout the Gospels, Jesus frequently speaks about the disciples' learned ability to hear the voice of God. A learned ability. This isn't necessarily something that just comes automatically. This is something that we've got to learn, and I hope today to make this as practical as I can to help you in the process of learning what it means to begin to truly hear the voice of God. Let's look at a couple just verse parts here. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Mark 3:23 says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. We'll talk about that one a little bit later. John 5:25, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And perhaps he's not just speaking here only of death, because he said a time has now come. There's a joke about the little kid that said, I know that when Jesus comes, he's going to come to my church first. Why? Well, because it says the dead in Christ shall rise. You know, anyway, I'll let you think about that one for a while. Number four, Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So it's as if Jesus is saying, can you hear me now? And so there's this fifth soul shift that we must consider this week as we grow into the image of Christ, the shift from ask to listen. What we're talking about here is a shift from simply asking for advice, which is what we normally do, of people and sometimes even of God, but a lot of times just of people and people around us, a shift from simply asking for advice and instead to go to God and really listen for wisdom. What we must learn to do. What we must learn to do. What we're going to do here is try to kind of take this apart and figure out how to shift from advice mode to wisdom mode and how we can learn to do that. We're going to read Mark chapter 4. I kind of called this section simply listen to him, because this is what God tells the disciples. It's really quite interesting a little bit later. But let's look at Mark 4, 1 through 9. I'm just going to read some of the parable of the sower. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I've preached on the parable of the sower many, many other times. And so I don't want to get into a lot of the details of that, but I do want to kind of look at the bookends, which I think you'll find interesting. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now afterward, right after this, the disciples, and not just the disciples, but the disciples and those who remained behind with the disciples came and asked him, "Teacher, what does this mean?" You know, can you imagine if I stood up some Sunday and just kind of told a story that was kind of abstract, prayed, and sent you off? You're like, that was weird. How many of you would hang around to say, "Pastor, what was that about?" Because that's what they did. And it was these people that Jesus commended, because he says, basically, thanks for staying, because, you know, to you, I'm going to be able to reveal some of the deeper mysteries of the kingdom of God. Not because the knowledge wasn't available, but because some of these people were victims of this parable. You know, he talks about a farmer sowing seed, because he tells them that the seed is the word, and it gets kind of thrown on the pathway and the birds come and eat it. Well, that was representative of the folks that just kind of left. Nice story. No idea what it means. Wonder what's on TV tonight. You know, I mean, that was an illustration. Jesus himself was not exempt from the results of his own parable. So after he explains it to them, he says to them this in Mark 4, 21 to 23. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So the first and the last words of this parable are the words "listen" and the words "hear." And it's interesting, because it's not like Jesus was trying to make it difficult. But when you look at his ministry, you do get a sense that Jesus says things because he wants that interaction. He wants to pique a person's interest, and he wants them to come to him and say, "Teacher, what did you mean by that?" He thrived on that kind of interaction. But because we live in a society where we're not good at listening, we generally ask and go on our merry way, we miss out on these opportunities that God presents to us for getting deeper and learning more. The whole parable is about how people listen to the voice and the word of God and their willingness to dig a little deeper for the wisdom and truth that God is trying to give them. The people that stayed around afterward demonstrated this truth. It's interesting, too, that the parable of the sower, while spoken early in Jesus' ministry, becomes a kind of framework. Because he says to them, too, you know, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the other parables? It's almost like he says, what follows you in this gospel will help you only so far as you know how to listen. So that's a good question to ask yourself. What kind of a listener am I? Because I know that a lot of time I'm not a very good listener. A lot of times we're looking at somebody and they're talking, and there's words coming out of their mouth, and we're busy formulating our answer before they're even done, or we're thinking about something else, and we just want to get what we want to say said while they're talking. And, you know, a lot of you, I can tell by the look on your face, yeah, I've been there. A few chapters later, we go to Mark 9. We're going to join the disciples as they're walking with Jesus along the way again. And just after Jesus told Peter that he was not minded like God, like we talked about the very first week in this, but like men, Jesus took him and his friends up the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. This is an interesting account, so let me read this to you. Mark 9, 1 through 8. He said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There, He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. These are the kind of things that, you know, when you experience, it's worth writing down, right? Telling people about. They're up there, man, we are going to, these guys, the other disciples, they are going to, they're going to wish they were here to see this. So Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. So I guess he thought they'd build some tents. I'm scared. Let's build some tents. You know, I don't know. So then a cloud appeared, and just to make everything that much more interesting, and I think, you know, I've heard this account so many times, but these next couple verses were really brought out to me this week. A cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, which, you know, as if everything else wasn't already weird enough, right? This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And the implication of that, if you stop for just a minute, might give you some goosebumps, because the reality is God had sent Moses and Elijah to speak with Jesus for whatever reason. And Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets in a lot of ways. I mean, that's probably what Peter, James, and John would have associated Moses and Elijah with. And for them to look up and realize now that Moses is gone, now that Elijah is gone, all that we have left is Jesus. It's a very deep, very strong metaphorical thing that God is trying to say to these guys. But here's the deal. For God to say to them, look, Peter, James, and John, they're there watching in disbelief as Jesus' clothing is changed and he's shining like a star or the sun. Moses and Elijah appear out of thin air and they're talking with Jesus. The dense cloud comes down. The disciples hear the voice. They'd been walking with Jesus for a couple years. And so for God to tell them again, this is my son, listen to him, have they not been? You know, we've been talking about week after week how the disciples, even though they had spent all this time with Jesus, they still weren't quite God-minded. They still weren't quite minded like Christ. And so we have kind of another instance of God underlining to them, guys, you know, you're getting there, but you still don't get it yet. This is my son. Listen to him. No, don't just hear him. Don't just nod your head, uh-huh. Listen to him. And now the implication is clear. There is no one who is God's son, no one who is chosen, no one to whom you should pay attention now except Jesus. Listen to him. And suddenly it's not the only message, but the man that we should hear. Oddly enough, the disciples, they'd been following Jesus for 2 years, doing everything that they'd asked of them, and yet they still have to be told by God to listen to him. Let me ask you a question. Are you a follower of Christ? Do you consider yourself to be a disciple? Because if you do, then all of your life is or should be about learning how to listen. From the moment you were saved, God had this in mind for you. Learn how to come toward my voice. Learn how to hear what I'm saying to you. Our culture is so satisfied, too easily satisfied with simply asking. We've got Google, we've got Wikipedia, we've got answers.com, we've got reference books, we've got Oprah and Dr. Phil. We've learned a kind of sovereignty over the information that comes at us. You know, you want to know something? I mean, we're on our phones and our little portable devices and we're looking up the answer. And if it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? I mean, they wouldn't let them put it on the internet if it wasn't true. Right. We even read our Bible like this, however. We pick the parts that are interesting and we consider the rest irrelevant. It doesn't occur to us that God might have interests outside of our own. Stop that for a minute. Think that to yourself. God might have interests outside of what I'm interested in. Just process that for a minute. Okay, just think on it. Maybe he wants to speak to us from another part of the Bible. Maybe we're not mature. We have not learned that part of growing up is learning a new set of interests, not simply increasing what few interests we already have. We have mastered the art of asking. We ask preachers, and we ask authors, and we ask friends and therapists what God wants us to do. Sometimes we even ask God what God wants us to do. But have we learned to listen? Now, here are a few differences, and see if you can relate to this. A few differences between simply asking and truly listening. Now, again, none of this is meant as a way to make anybody feel guilty. I want this to be a reality check. I want us to shift into a new way of thinking about how God wants to interact with us and how God wants to reveal to us wisdom. When we ask, we're always talking. So our minds are active and busy. But when we listen, we are not talking. So our minds are passive and open to new directions. Okay, that's one difference. Just process that a little bit. When we ask, we want to know something. So our interests are confined to things we want to know. But when we listen, we want to know what God tells us. We learn to ask according to the answer God gives us at the time, and that becomes our subject of interest. When we ask, we expect an answer and want it to be clear and practical, like when we were three. We grow impatient with prolonged waiting. But when we listen, we're not the ones in control of who's talking. And so we're more patient and open to a process and open to ambiguity, if you will. When we ask, the relationship with the one speaking, with God, is kind of on the sideline, peripheral. We value that only so far as it helps us know God's will. God ends up becoming kind of a tool to get answers. But when we listen, our relationship with God is the reason that we're talking to him. Does that make sense? Does that give you an idea of the difference? And some of you, you know, maybe you're not as far away from that as you're afraid you are. But by now, it should be clear that we are a society of askers, not listeners. And apparently, asker is not a word in the dictionary in Microsoft Word. But we are a society of askers, not listeners. So how do we move from one to the other? Okay. I'm going to try to give you three simple steps and then a process. And it's not that simple, but it's also not that difficult because it takes time. But when you set it up and you live this out, God makes it pretty clear. Okay, three starting steps if this is new to you. First thing that's good to do is to get alone. Get alone with God, get by yourself, practice the art of contemplation and thinking slowly. Which for some of you, that's difficult because your brains are going 400,000 miles a minute, right? I mean, some of us guys, we're good at thinking slow. Amen. What? You know, honey, put down the newspaper, listen to your wife program, boot up the, you know. I mean, so sometimes we guys, we should be able to do this, but we don't. And then the ladies, you're like Windows with 43 windows that won't shut down and pop-ups and things, and you know everything is going. I know this, the idea of thinking slowly for you might be difficult, but for some reason, still, you ladies are the ones that have a tendency to go to God before the guys do. So I don't know what our problem is. Schedule a day. Schedule some time alone with the Lord. Go somewhere without technology. And if you get the shakes, we can find, you know, we can rent you, a little padded room somewhere, you know, whatever. It's like maybe we could call NEPSAC and we could put those of you that are going to have technology addiction in the room and you can detox from your technology. Bring only your Bible, bring something to write with, read silently or out loud to yourself, listen for God to speak to you, write down what you think you hear him saying. Okay, so this is a starting point. The second thing, listen to the Bible. When I say listen to the Bible, I mean don't just read it, I mean hear it. So read it with long pauses. Read it a phrase at a time, a sentence at a time. Think about what you're reading. If there's a word you don't understand, please look it up. I don't know that word, so I'll just skip it. You know, well, that's not going to help. Meditate on it. Think aloud. Imagine the writer saying the words to you. Sometimes it can be really helpful to have it read to you. Laura found out as part of one of her classes, she received DVDs of Matthew in visual format. And sometimes what you read that seems disjointed on the page makes a lot more sense when you see it and hear it played out before you. But somehow, when you're getting alone with God and making a decision to listen to the Bible, things are going to be different than the way you normally approach it by just reading and skimming. Share with others what you think you hear God telling you through that process. The third is a little more vague, but I'm going to try to make it as practical as possible. Familiarize yourself with the other ways that God speaks. But you have to be careful about this because the enemy is good at imitating the voice of God and confusing people if there are certain things that aren't in place. So hopefully I'm going to be able to share some things that will help you. You know, God might speak through your impulses, but unless you know how to process that in a way that is solidly biblical and from the heart of God, you might be led into some strange situations. So let's examine this process more closely below. Okay, quickly. This is how we normally tend. Okay, I'm not saying y'all do this, but a lot of people, this as human beings, this process that I'm about to show you now is how we normally tend to listen for or seek godly wisdom. And I put listen and seek in quotes because oftentimes if we do it this way, that's really not what we're doing. All right? So in this order, the first thing we have a tendency to focus on is our emotions or our feelings. But that's what we do, okay? So we start with the emotions and the feelings. I'm feeling like this. I have this emotion. And we think it's the Holy Spirit, but we're confused because we don't know. We can't separate our emotions from the Holy Spirit, so this is a problem. But this is where we start. Then we look at our circumstances. Our primary means of making decisions end up being based on our emotions and our circumstances. Fleece anyone? Lord, if you want me to do this, then make somebody drive by the house right now and throw a potato at my window. You know, I don't know. We just, you know, or everything is so bad right now, obviously God must be trying to tell me something. Maybe, or maybe you shouldn't have done that really stupid thing last week that led to this really bad thing that you're experiencing. Look, I don't know. But circumstances are just circumstances. Paul the apostle said, I have learned in whatever circumstance to be content. And so really circumstances as they are shouldn't really play a huge part, at least in the beginning stages, of you trying to determine what God's trying to tell you. Number three, advice. From whoever and wherever we find it. Google, Oprah, the store clerk, the fortune cookie. Really? Really? Don't even do that. I'll make you a fortune cookie, all right? Then I'll put some scripture in it, and I'll tell you what to do. Okay. So, and then the second step is usually more advice. Then we get spiritual and start asking our Christian friends for advice. We've already practically made up our mind because of how we feel, because of how our circumstances are, and because of what Oprah told us. So now we go find Christian friends that will verify to us what it is that we want to do. More advice. Then the Holy Spirit. If we haven't confused the Holy Spirit with emotions, then we might actually think about the Holy Spirit, but usually we've already confused him with emotion, and so now we don't know where this is coming from. And then finally, maybe we've gone to the Word of God to get some answers. And so this is, you know, I understand this, everybody doesn't do this, but a lot of times we do. Sometimes we get down to 1, 2, and 3 and we stop there. You know, we reason it out, we have pros, we have cons. The problem with this method is that when you've made up your mind ahead of time regarding what you intend to do, everything you see will seem to confirm your decision. Pastor Dave in Merriman worked in law enforcement, and he was a believer, a man filled with the Spirit, and God helped him when he was in law enforcement. But he said he had to be careful. There were times you walk into a situation as an investigator, you had to be so very, very careful not to assume that you knew what was going on, because everything that you saw would point to your preconception. So be careful. Be careful then that you aren't deciding what to do and then asking God to bless it. So instead of this process, our process should be backwards to what we just witnessed. Now again, I'm going to try to speed through this. The following is generally how God reveals his wisdom to us. And this isn't like one of these things where it starts on a Monday. This is the kind of thing where you develop a lifestyle of building a kind of pyramid, if you will, of priority in your life, where it goes from here and you build on it. The first place you start with is God's word. You start with the scriptures. That's where it begins. Hopefully you've been doing this all along, because this is what makes it easier for you to hear the voice of God throughout the rest of your life. Oh, I need to hear from God. Maybe I should go read the Bible now. That's a great place to start, but if you haven't been doing it, you've got some catching up to do and some splaining to do. So start with God's word. Start with the scriptures. Don't even go to them, and don't even go to them with a question in mind initially. We talked about this in our class. Because that, again, based on what I just said, that will color what you read and may even cause you to hear what you want to hear. That's putting the cart before the horse. You need to go with the intent to simply listen to God. This needs to be part of your life constantly, not just when you have or need a question. So hopefully you've been doing this, or you begin to do this to build that foundation. Okay, the second step then is then the Holy Spirit begins to confirm God's word to your heart. It begins to lead you. The Holy Spirit begins to give you promptings. And if the Holy Spirit, now you can recognize his voice, because this is not emotion. That's why it has to start with the word. That's why Jesus tells us we need to test the spirits whether or not they are of God. And it's the word of God that gives us the foundation to test them, because the Spirit of God will never ask you to do anything that's contrary to the word of God. Amen. So people that say, well, I feel like God wants me to do this, you know, and it's something that's very obviously out of the realm of God's character, then okay, back up. You skipped step one. You're skipping step one. There was a gentleman that I knew when we pastored in Ontario. He said, I don't need to read the Bible. The Spirit of God just talks to me. Well, the Spirit of God did talk to him, and so did other spirits, and he couldn't differentiate. And there were times where God told him amazing things, and there were other times that the enemy told him ridiculous things, and he could not differentiate one from the other. But you've got it. You've got to be in the Word of God and have the Word of God be in you to give you that framework to recognize when the Holy Spirit is guiding you and leading you. Then, and some of you might not like this, but the third step is it's the church. God reveals to us through the church. And I don't mean the building. I mean the people in it, the believers. And not just everybody in the church. We don't take a vote, you know, board meeting. Okay, I'm going to decide what I'm going to do with my life. Let's see what everybody... No. These are the Christian mentors and leaders and the friends that you trust. In the video teaching, Pastor Steve talks about, you know, the spirit of a prophet is subject to a prophet. So if God is telling you something and you go to somebody that you know is also sensitive to God, you know, and you're like, I think this is what God's telling me, and maybe not everybody's going to be on the same page, but hopefully, you know, in the scope of people that you trust, there's going to be a sense of, you know, of an agreement or a commonality there as the Spirit of God is beginning to reveal stuff to you. So you've gone to the Word, you're listening to the Spirit of God, you're kind of subjecting what you believe God is telling you through that process to people within your circle that you trust and who you know listen to God. This should help confirm what God's Word is showing you and what the Holy Spirit is telling you. This is what I believe God is telling me. Here's why. What do you think? Can you pray with me about this? Then four, only then, can you begin to look at your circumstances in light of what God is truly beginning to reveal to you. Only then will your circumstances begin to make any kind of sense. Often we simply run from negative circumstances. That's why, you know, the pastors do this all the time. I've been tempted to do it many times. Many of you know this. You run from negative circumstances, and truthfully, God isn't telling us anything through those because they're just circumstances. We need to pray for God to show us a way through our circumstances to where he's leading, through open doors and closed doors and such. Keep in mind, an open door by itself is simply an open door. It doesn't, just because, you know, you're walking by an open door doesn't mean you should walk through it, because what's on the other side might be bad. You know, oh, an open door. Whoops. You know, reminds me of the door on the house on the second floor that led to nowhere. You don't want to go through that door, because then you fall a story and you break things. You just don't do that. But you see, you can make sense of your circumstances as you've been building this foundation of pouring yourself into the Word and pouring the Word into you, listening to the Spirit, and developing that rapport that we have with the body of believers, where we're able to kind of pray with each other and seek wisdom together. And then five, the previous four steps are all bathed in prayer, all levels of prayer. Pray as you search the Scriptures. Pray as you listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Pray as you seek for confirmation from spiritual mentors and your allies. Pray as you carefully examine your circumstances, and then pray some more. Where do emotions fit into this? They don't, really. They shouldn't, other than the fact that God works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. I lifted a few of these right from the Soul Shift book. What happens then after we shift from a mindset of asking to a mindset of listening? And let me do these really quickly. I realize we're starting to run over time here. What happens after we shift? Before the shift, we ask, what does God want me to do? After the shift, we listen to what God wants us to become. Before the shift, we ask, God, give me a sign, because we want God to decide for us. And after, we notice how God strengthens our wisdom and discernment to decide for ourselves. Before the shift, we want God to give us more options and open doors. After, we want Him to limit options and close doors. Before the shift, we ask that God would make our decisions successful. After the shift, we allow God to set us apart so that we might be more like Him in our decisions. Finally, before the shift, we inform God of our plans and ask Him to move through our efforts. After shifting, we look for what God is already up to in our world, and we listen for how we might engage ourselves where He is already moving. And I can see in a lot of this material that these guys have pulled from Blackaby's book, Experiencing God. Truth is this: God's agenda most often takes longer than ours. And because we're impatient, that's why we usually don't want to go with His agenda. But by learning to ask better questions and seeking wisdom, we get more precise answers, better answers, that will last longer than the quick and easy ones. My challenge for you this week, instead of praying, Lord, what should we do? Maybe we could ask instead, Lord, what is important to you? What is important to you? Instead of just asking questions, seek wisdom, and the answers to your questions will come and probably surprise you by how out of the box they are, at least out of your box. From the hour you first gave your life to the Lord, and even if you're here today and you haven't, God is trying to speak to you. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? One of the things that sets a mature Christian aside from one who is not is that they are in the process of learning how to listen to God before simply running to ask someone else, or even just hammering God with questions, a series of questions and requests. So your task for this week, listen for the voice of God in some small areas of your life and try to build this foundation of knowledge built on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Because you miss those steps, every step that comes after that becomes unclear. It becomes difficult to discern. It becomes difficult to ascertain what it is that God is trying to tell you. I hope and I pray that this makes some kind of sense to you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thanks so much for everybody here today. And I pray that as you are trying to guide us and lead us, we know that your voice is drowned out by the noise of our society, and we have an enemy that tries to counterfeit your voice and confuse us. And so I pray, God, you would help us keep the priority in order as you're guiding us to realize that if our knowledge isn't built on the foundation of your word and your truth and direction by your Spirit, and we don't subject that to the test, in essence, God, of standing together and praying for one another and believing together and seeking wisdom together, then our circumstances and our emotions, none of this is going to make any sense. God, we want to learn to be listeners, not simply askers. We need to learn to hear your voice, to know what you would have us do, but more, what you want us to become. So I pray, Lord, as we stumble through life together and as we learn this process, that you teach us to truly recognize your voice. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.